In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why wouldn't you want to turn to the Lord when he has a personality like that Joel describes? When you have someone on your horizon who is gracious, merciful, patient, doesn't get angry easily, just overflowing with goodness, when he feels bad that he has to punish sometimes, when he wants to step back from causing disasters. I mean, that's my kind of guy. Joel seems to be counting on his regretting getting angry and sending. There was a terrible locust plague in Israel. He did it to call the people back to himself, but it sounds pretty bad in chapter one up to our lesson. It's really worthy of an Alfred Hitchcock movie, these little beasties chomping and chewing their way, bringing starvation on the land. And Joel knew why it was happening. Whatever other expectations there might have been, this was the day of the Lord. He was doing his thing. He was in charge. Joel was, I think, of the same mind as Amos. Even if evil befalls a city, is not the Lord in it? So there are a couple of good reasons, I think, for not turning to the Lord. But there are also some good reasons for turning to the Lord. He wants us, though, to tear our hearts in two. It's really easier to go through some religious ritual like tearing your garments. But he wants us to put our plans for the future through the shredder. He wants us to take our dreams, our conception of what we need, and cut it up into small little pieces. This ripping up of our heart, this destruction of the way we would like our lives to go, is not just tough, it's downright deadly. It means being devoured by the one who has swallowed up death. It means being blown out, breathed out as a new creature. And that can be quite scary. Because it means a life of openness and risk with only the God who sends locusts to back us up. If we had read the entire part of the book up to where we started, Joel's world was clearly a world of hurt and hunger. And he has a double strategy, a couple of possibilities for getting out of that mess. One is that we could try to embarrass God. What if the nations mock us and mock God, asking, where is the God of such a people who have to suffer? He must be asleep at the switch to allow the locusts to chomp and chew their way through Judah's agriculture. That strategy wouldn't work for us anyway. The nations of the world already are talking about us as representatives of our God, and they pin on God all the faults of our people, our nation. Why shouldn't they? Many of their missionaries came from the U.S., and they know that many American Christians embrace as fully as those outside the church the individualism and materialism that flows into a self-centeredness, an orientation toward the world that comes from any place but God's word to us. It's hard for us to realize, but we American Christians are in so many ways so vastly different, but at the core of it all so similar to those German Christians who made an idol of both positive and negative racism not very long ago. So I guess the other strategy is probably the one we need to take, tearing up our hearts. To make a clean tear, you need to know where the lines are drawn. Undirected repentance isn't of much use. I mean, you may feel really bad And that may be really comforting, but the heart really remains pretty well intact from being sorry for the sake of being sorry. Effective rending of the heart depends on our identifying what it is in God's good creation that we have turned into an idol, an alternative source of our identity, another way to find meaning and security in life, another place to call home, another way to gain respect from someone else other than the God who really is the foundation of our being. But when you turn around, as Joel says at the beginning of our lesson, and face the direction of the Lord, wow, you find there a person who is gracious and merciful and patient. He doesn't get angry easily. He's just overflowing with goodness. He feels bad when he has to punish, and he steps back from bringing disasters that might overwhelm us. This is the person of our God. He comes to us with arms wide open, stretched out on a cross, just dying to do the very best he can for us, his people, in spite of our shying away from him, in hopes that there'll be some way or other to keep our hearts, our stony hearts, intact. This is the God who formulated and executed a plan to rescue us, to deliver us from a dilemma that's far worse than just having locusts crawling all over. He promised Judah and Jerusalem another day of the Lord, not a day of judgment and disaster, but a day when parched and barren land would become green pastures with fig tree and vine yielding their fruit, as he says just after our lesson. And better than that, Joel has the promise of another day of the Lord, a day in which the Spirit will be poured out on all people, a day which will open up a world in which everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and brought to Zion. An interesting little philological note. The word here that we translate being saved does mean to release from bondage, to release from trouble, to rescue, but it also is occasionally the word for giving birth. On the day of the Lord, the pouring forth of the Spirit gave birth to the church once, and on our days of the Lord, he pours himself into our lives to give us new identity as creatures in Christ. Strangely enough, this word also occasionally means to throw off sparks. Well, there are fireworks. Fireworks like we've never seen before when the Spirit of the Lord is poured upon us. As you leave, don't stumble over the mess on your feet. It's just the torn up bits of your old heart. Instead, look up and see the vision of the Lord. Rejoice in this Lord who has shown his true face in Jesus Christ. There you see that he is gracious and merciful and patient. Doesn't get angry very easy. This is a God of immense goodness who feels bad when he has to punish and who steps back from causing disasters. He's our kind of guy. That's the way he is on this first Friday in Lent in our Lord's year 2019. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.